morning that the title that we've entitled this is Hope in the Holy Spirit. Hope through the Holy Spirit. So as we read the scripture, I'm reading from the New King James this morning, and we're going to be just reading a lot of scripture this morning. Predominantly, the lesson this morning is us referencing the scriptural background and taking some highlights from what Peter experienced and what he's expressing here. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Peter says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and they've searched carefully." So think about the prophets of old. They've inquired and they've searched carefully. Who prophesied? They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time? Look at this. The Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. I just want to mention at this point that when we're looking at the scripture from a human perspective, it's really difficult to put sufferings and glory together just within our humanity. But because of the supernatural experience that we get to have because of Jesus and what he's done, Christ set the example that these sufferings create opportunities for glory so they can go together seamlessly and they can be beautiful for the glory of God and for our edification and building up. But it has to be focused on Jesus. And we're going to see this throughout 1 Peter about these sufferings and these glories, the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, to these men, these people, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now they have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Now, we've been talking about, and I want to remind ourselves of this salvation that has been presented to us. So let's go back and remind ourselves of this salvation. Verse 3 through leading up to verse 10 through verse 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Some of you are observing Lent. Some of you are participating in Lent. You're trying to prepare your hearts in advance for this huge Easter celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to just remind you that if you have a tendency, maybe you listen to other people and you're like thinking, yeah, there's a lot of ways to heaven. The Bible says that that's not true, because Jesus in his death, burial, and his resurrected body is what sets Christianity apart from every other belief system. We are not just a group of people that are believing in a dead man who's still in the grave. It is through the resurrection of our Lord that we have this incredible hope. It's a living hope, and it's for us right now. I just want you to think about that. That's what it's saying here. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Why? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now, if you're here and you have not experienced new birth, you haven't experienced adoption as we're going to talk about it this morning, then I understand. But if you're here and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, does your salvation, your redemption, create a rejoicing or a joy? Or have you gotten over that? Well, that's like, yeah, I came to Jesus, but I'm over that now. I've moved into the deeper things of God. There's nothing as deep as his love and sacrifice and mercy and grace toward us. And let me just say this to you. if your theology has taken you so deep that you don't appreciate your salvation, maybe you need to do some rearranging so that you can daily rejoice in this great salvation that you've experienced. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But you love him. Though now you have not seen him yet, believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, the salvation of your souls. Because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have the privilege of belief. Think about that. It's by grace through faith, the Father God offers us spiritual adoption. And within that spiritual adoption, he brings us into his family because we have the privilege of being born spiritually, this new birth that it talks about in John chapter 14. And along with that, we get this inheritance. We get this incredible inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for us, but we get to participate. We get some of it here. And part of that inheritance is the sealing of our faith, and the scripture teaches that it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that is the seal or the promise of our salvation. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to think about Peter. Now, Sean, Logic, can y'all make your way up here? So I'm giving you some visuals this morning because I'm asking you to do something a little bit different. So I'm trying to give you some help along the way. Now remember that Peter was one of the 12 who lived with Jesus during his ministry years. Now I want us to get a glimpse of Jesus teaching and Peter listening as a reflection point for the verses that we just read. But I also want to point out some scripture. We're going to go through some scripture this morning, and I want you to think about it from the context. We're going to be reading in John chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 32. Tonight, the senior high teenagers are going to be meeting at our house from 4 to 6. We would love for you to be there. Word is, there might be some pizza. You know, I don't know. But if we have too much left over, I'll be thankful, okay? No, I'm just saying. But one of the things that we talk about is trying to visualize these scriptural passages. And the teenagers and the middle schoolers will learn to do this. So what I want you to understand is we're definitely not typecasting here. We're trying to give you, no, I'm just joking. We're just trying to get, that wasn't us. Okay, I'm sorry. Sean, I'm sorry, it wasn't us. And so what I want you to think about is Peter, as he's penning these words, they're within the context of his life experience. So what I want you to think about as we're reading these passages in John is that Peter, yo, Peter, how you doing? Peter is living life with Jesus. You see, he's got Torah. He doesn't have a scroll Torah. He's got printed, bound Torah, okay? So Jesus is teaching him Torah, but he's teaching the disciples. And I want you to think about that if we're not careful, sometimes we remove the words, we remove Peter and his experience and his background from the words that we're reading in 1 Peter. Does that make sense? Sometimes we're reading the scripture and we forget who it actually is that's writing these. So I want you to think about, as I read these verses, I want you to allow yourself to create a visual picture of Peter while he's listening and learning from Jesus. Now, some of you, if you're a visual learner like me, within the next 2 minutes, you're going to be in your own world, and you've got this whole thematic thing going on. That's good. Let it happen, okay? That's what I want you to visualize. Peter, as part of the disciple group, the apostles, learning and listening to Jesus as I read these scriptures. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, I want to stop right there. I want you to think about something. Notice the reference here in John chapter 7 about the dispersion. We've talked about that because in verse 1 of 1 Peter, it talks about the dispersion. And as we discuss, it may be a different dispersion or it may be the one mentioned in this dialogue in John chapter 7. But as we discuss, this is a thing that I want you to think about, that the dispersion was a known situation to the Jewish community. We're trying to understand the context of what it means in First Peter chapter 1, but they were very familiar with what they called the dispersion. Let's read on. Verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing, or another way to say, those who believed in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In some versions, it omits the word holy, but it's still talking about the Spirit, the Paraclete. Now, Peter was able to hear the words of our Lord Jesus, and then he was able, think about this, he was able to see the unfolding of his teachings. Think about Peter standing, walking with Jesus, and listening to the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth, not just for a couple months, but for several years. Let me read a couple more scriptures. Jesus is teaching and Peter is listening. John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. See this whole adoption process? He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John chapter 14, verse 25 through 28. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So what I'm trying to help us paint this picture is as we're reading 1 Peter and we're reading verses 10 through 12, Peter is remembering the Spirit of God is helping him pen these words, but the Spirit of God is moving Peter through his personality and his experiences. He walked with Jesus. He got to hear his words. He got to hear, just like in John's record, it's John's record of these experiences, but Peter was there with the apostles. He was there with the other disciples. So think about sometimes when you hear somebody talking, and you hear them talking, but maybe it's a training component or it's something, and then later on, you are able to put the pieces together. I believe that this is part of what we're able to read in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we're talking here. Thank you, guys. Good job, Peter. Appreciate that. Thank you, Jesus. And that will come back to haunt me probably by the end of the day, okay? But think about that. You guys did a great job. In the same context, think about this. Peter got to hear Jesus say in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, but when the helper or the comforter comes, now think about this. This is teaching pre-cross, pre-garden. This is them living together. It says, when the helper or the comforter comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. Jesus said, but now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage if I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. I love that. Yeah. Some of you want to go run and play right now. I understand. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Now, I just want to say this. If you're getting to know me and you're new to our church family, I frustrate some people when they are used to having someone in their life that they can come to and just say, tell me what I need to do. So I'm just giving you a fair warning. This is my approach. When you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Tim, what should I do here? I'm going to ask you a couple questions. I'm going to say, have you searched the scripture? What does the scripture say about what you're asking? And then I'm going to say, have you talked to a father about it? If you ask the Spirit to guide you, to lead you, to help you understand, to open your heart and open your mind. Why do I do that? If you don't know what the scripture says, I'll be happy for us to open the scripture and say, hey, because what I want you to understand is, thus saith the Lord. This is what the scripture says. This is what Jesus teaches. I want you to understand that. But if you are coming to me because you are accustomed to some spiritual leader in your life saying, this is what you should do, this is God's will, this is right and wrong, and then you're wanting to just park that responsibility at my garage door? Me. And I frustrate people because this is a personal faith relationship that we all have to grow in, and we have to understand that God is trying to show himself mighty on our behalf individually. And yes, it's frustrating, but it's a process of learning that he wants to reveal himself through his Spirit. And we can understand the teachings of Jesus so that he can guide us and so that we can walk a path of purity and be set apart. Now, do I want to help you in that process? Absolutely. But I have no desire, and some of you are used to being lorded over by spiritual leaders. I have no desire for that. We're partners in ministry. We're the body of Christ. I want to help you, but it's imperative that you learn to pursue Christ on your own. Does that make sense? So with that said, I want to back up just a minute. I want you to think about, Peter has watched Jesus all the way up to this. Now think about the things that we've been talking about in John. Now we're at that point where things begin to take place. There's this meal. They go into this garden. Things don't go as planned. He gets taken off. Peter follows from afar. Peter has a cursing and ranting and raving fit, denies Jesus. Whew, can you imagine locking eyes with Jesus at that point? That's another whole sermon, but whoa, man. I'd be like, So then we're at this point. Peter's been exposed to all these teachings. Jesus is now unfairly condemned. Our Lord is beaten. He's crucified. He dies on the cross. He's put in a grave. And then he rises from the grave. I just want to remind you, Peter's front and center for all these things. He heard his teachings. He's watching all of this unfold. So let's jump to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Teachings of Jesus. Until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Think about this group of men that were chosen. Peter was one of them. He was a fisherman. He was hard-headed. He was stubborn. He was arrogant. He was presumptuous, but he was a natural leader. But he was a strong, valiant man. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible or many unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He's referencing. They'd already heard things. The foundation had already been laid. He said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together and they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has put in his authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, or another way of saying it is you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles, the disciples that followed Jesus, learned the importance of the Holy Spirit. They'd heard Christ talk about him. There was background. But Jesus said, I want you to wait because I have to go and he's going to be sent. We must learn the role, the ministry, and the importance of the Holy Spirit. His presence empowers each adopted child of God as well as the work of the Father's family, us, the church. Now, I'm speaking to a large group that are listening to my voice this morning. So we have, in our current culture, we have these extremes when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Some of us, and I'm just being honest, if you don't like what I'm saying, I'm just being candid about a lot of our experiences. A lot of us, when we've been around people that they're just, it's all about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get this, ooh, 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 ooh. Some of you are like, I can't laugh. There might be somebody. I'm just saying. We've all had those kind of experiences. And then a lot of us come from evangelicalism that is like the Father, the Son. It's like the Holy Spirit's a stepchild. The last service I said something I got corrected for, so a blonde-haired, blue-eyed stepchild. Those of us who have read in our family, you know, I would just say it's an old adage that older people use. But think about it. A lot of us over here, we almost deny that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Godhead, the three in one. It's like, yeah, he's in Scripture, but we want to stay away from him. We want to talk about him. And what I am saying is that the Scripture makes it very plain. And some of us, our lack of understanding about the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and what he wants to do on our behalf and his power for us individually. His power for you individually. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. That's an individual daily experience. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. All of those attributes are the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living within us, working on us, tenderizing us, changing us, so that we can exude his presence in our lives for a lost and dying world. And we have to learn the reality of his presence in our lives. We need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can't walk around. If you've had strange experiences, okay, address that. But we have to come to the scripture and understand that he has something amazing that he wants to accomplish, the work of Christ in us to glorify the Father, and that is the work of the Spirit. Jesus went to heaven and he sent the Spirit of the living God to affirm, to confirm, to seal our adoption. And we have to learn to yield to him and allow his power, first and foremost, to penetrate deep within the recesses of us. And the Holy Spirit partners with the Word of God, because if you believe in John chapter 1 that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God, if you believe that the Word is Jesus, then the Word and Jesus and the work of the Spirit, there's this intertwining, it's one activated work. But we can't be scared. We have to press in. Some of you right now, it's your lack of understanding about the Holy Spirit's work in your life, why you can't conquer certain relationships, why you can't overcome certain addictions, why you can't overcome strongholds, because you have been so inhibited to be freed, to allow his holy presence in you to be activated on your behalf. I'm just going to ask you, do you understand God's seal upon your adoption? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the power that he has placed within you for victorious living? I'm not talking theology. I'm talking practical, functional, relational living. About God and about other people. I meet more people than ever before that have this incredible theological treatise and they stink at personal relationships. I don't care about your theology. I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Okay, moving on. When we grow in our understanding of our salvation, we begin to realize that this precious gift is not just for us. But it's a gift to be shared with others. Look at the context of the story. The Holy Spirit's working to reveal things, and part of this transformation of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and to grow you and develop you and to see his transformative power at work in your life is guess what begins to happen? You begin to realize that your salvation is not just for you. Your salvation is for other people and maybe somebody that is not even within the scope of your understanding, maybe later on or maybe even presently. That's the way God works. Our salvation is for our cleansing, it's for us, but it's not just for us. It's for those maybe in the future, maybe for those right around us, maybe people that we don't even like or people that we would never think that the Spirit of God is working on because we've already categorized them. We showed a video a couple weeks ago of Louis Giglio talking about the 23rd Psalm and saying, I've prepared a table for you. And we talk about sitting down at the table with Jesus. And let me ask you like this, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is everybody welcome at your table? Or is your table just for people that are like you or make you comfortable? Because see, that's what the religious leaders were freaked out about Jesus, because Jesus' table was open to everybody. And can I just tell you, you know what some of the hits that we take by people in this community about this church family? And when I hear this, it just makes me want to do a jig. No, okay. Because they say, do you know the kind of people that go to that church? And my holy response is, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. You want to know why? Because everybody gets a seat at this table called grace. Everybody gets a seat at this table called redemption. Everybody, whosoever will may come. This is not a country club. This is a triage center for hurting, wounded, dejected, needy people. What did our Savior say? What did he say? It's people that are healed and got their stuff together, they don't need a physician. Who goes to the emergency room? I'm like bleeding real badly here. Some of you came in here bleeding this morning. People just can't see it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's supposed to be the work of the Holy Spirit. People at the job site, somebody comes and you share Jesus with them, and then somebody on the job says, like, what in the world has happened to that person? And isn't it amazing? It's okay for them to be involved in every derelict, sinful thing, but then when they come to Jesus and begin to clean up their life, somehow that's wacko. That's bizarre. That's extreme. Like, man, they're like, goodness gracious, they're a fanatic now. There again, tell me that. I'm like, oh yeah, oh yeah. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not, we don't clean ourselves up. He does that for us. Man, this amazing salvation story is for each of us, but it is also a salvation for a larger group that we may not presently be aware of. The power of the gospel message. I want you to see this because I want to ask you. The power of the gospel message, what has happened and was still taking place, creates a curiosity for the angels in heaven. If you're sitting here going, oh yeah, I believed in Jesus, and it's no big deal, you're whatever, and you're distracted and whatever, I'm telling you that if you read the scripture, the angels are up here or down here. Are you tracking with me? We were created below them. They're more powerful. They can transcend spiritual and physical dynamic. They can go back. I can't do that. You try to do that, run into the pole, we're going to be taking you to the emergency room. Okay? I can do that. No. We're a little bit like this between the angels, underneath them. And yet the angels are looking at this salvation story and your transformation, and they're like, the angels are looking at you. Next time you think you're alone and nobody knows what you're doing, hey, you got a group of people checking you out right now. That's scary. Angels, can you see them like, man, if they only knew we're watching right now. Hey. But anyway, they're curious about this great salvation that we take for granted. And we're like, oh yeah, I got saved when I was 17. Who cares? The angels? They're blown away by what's going on. Let me read it to you like this in a couple other versions. The angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Not just these things right now. These things in your life tomorrow. These things in your life on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And these are facts to command the attention of the angels. Our salvation. This salvation, this gospel message, this disciple making. I like this. This is just human perspective. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. Your salvation. I want to give you this and I'll wrap up. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, I want to give you a word comparison to evaluate when people refer to the Holy Spirit, because we've got a lot of extremes in our world right now today. And so I want to give you something. I want to help you understand something that when you hear people talk about the Holy Spirit, because you'll see this. And I just want to give you this as a guard comparison. Some long for great power, for a display that can be all about religious image. A lot of what I see, and I'm just going to be candid with you right now about certain things I hear about the Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful. I believe in healing. Just so look, you can talk to me privately, and we can have a discussion about this. But there's a lot of times when I see certain things where somebody's got to pay a cover charge to get in, and the Holy Spirit's at work. You know what I want to say? Go to UVA Hospital. Now, if that offends you, we'll talk later. Because there's a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit where it's like, oh yeah, oh yeah, I got the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 7 is some scary scripture for me. It's evaluation. What does it say? That these people are going to stand before the throne and they're going to say, hey, don't you know what we did? And we did all these things that were just off the charts. Read the list. He's going to say, I don't know who you are. So, another litmus test, when somebody, and usually, there again, there's a difference between presentation. Some long for great purity and devotion that is all about investment for others. When I see great power explained in the scripture, it's not about anybody humanly being exalted. And I want to give you this because I want you to think about this. Because we see a lot in our country, a lot of God words and a lot of perverted, impure ministry efforts that eventually come to the forefront. The work of the Holy Spirit, if you read the New Testament, the Holy Spirit moves toward and wants to move us toward purity and holiness. And that purity and that holiness is not about us being better than anybody else. It creates a devotion to our Savior and our Father because the Holy Spirit is trying to create purity and holiness. And what that typically does is it manifests itself in being able to truly invest in other people so the Father gets the glory. Totally different presentations. Are you tracking with me? Because that becomes when the Holy Spirit empowers us, it moves us towards selfless service, not self-promotion. So what is this church family? I pray for awakening. I pray for reviving. I pray for a fresh anointing. I pray for brokenness. I pray for repentance. I don't have any magic phrase, but I can tell you what I long for. It's for us to individually and collectively experience the presence of God so that people confess their sins. And they say, Jesus, forgive me. And they walk away from things that they thought they could never have victory over. And the Spirit of the living God separates them. And there's a cleansing and there's a flow because of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And none of us can take credit for it. None of us can. We're just blown away that God would show himself merciful on our behalf. And you know what that creates? It just creates a humility and a brokenness that he would use us to proclaim his good news, that he would use us to help other people learn to follow. Some of you are sitting there right now and you go, Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know. Jesus knows in the Holy Spirit. The Father has sent his Son for you to be adopted and forgiven and changed. That's all I need to say. And either you believe that or you don't. And that simple childlike faith can turn your whole life around and turn you on your heels and set you in a direction where you go, whoa. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, if I scare you this morning, it's okay. I want us to partner together and press into this great work. And I want to see this region, not just because of us, but we pray for other church families because we're in this together. We pray for other Bible studies. We pray for other mission outreaches. We pray for Young Life. We pray for FCA. We pray for all these people that are proclaiming the gospel because what we long for is his Spirit to work in such a way to where the Father is glorified and people come to Jesus. That's why we're here. Let's stand and let's sing about the living hope that we have.